Today, we're going to look at the glory of God, part one. Have you ever wondered what the glory of God is, or what it looks like when you read about it in the Bible? The word glory has the idea of something beautiful, majestic, or magnificent to behold. We hear folks say to us sometimes, "What a beautiful morning." Or they may say, "Isn't it a glorious morning?" One of the most well-known references in the Bible is told in Luke's Gospel, just after the birth of Jesus. It is the story of the angels greeting the shepherds with the good news of Jesus' birth, a wonderful event which could overshadow the word glory. We read in Luke 2, 9 and 10, "An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people.'" Then the story continues in Luke 2, verse 13. "Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favour rests.'" There was something extraordinary about what these shepherds experienced. They were terrified. So let us see if we can get a glimpse of what the shepherds had experienced. And maybe, when we come to understand a little of the glory of God, react in a similar manner to how the shepherds reacted, which we read in Luke 2, verse 13 to 18, and also verse 20. "So they," the shepherds, "hurried off and found Mary and Joseph, and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what they had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told." How did this encounter with the angels and the experience of God's glory affect the shepherds? They hurried off to see, they spread the word, and those who heard it were amazed. It says the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen. What a transformation took place in the hearts of those shepherds. On seeing and experiencing the glory of God, they were frightened. But soon, their fear turned to joy, so much so, they had to tell everybody. By sharing what they had experienced, it became infectious. Everybody was affected, even to this day, by what the shepherds told them. I trust that this study, as we dig deeper into understanding the glory of God, you too may experience something of the joy the shepherds experienced when they heard of the birth of Jesus. To such an extent, you also will want to tell others, and in so doing, be a means of our hearers also experiencing the glory of God. There are many references to the glory of God in the Bible, but I would like to take you to the second book of the Old Testament and read some verses in Exodus 33. But before I read these verses, let me give you the background to the story. Moses, guided by the mighty hand of God, miraculously delivered the people of Israel from the grip of slavery out of the hands of the Egyptians. At this time, the Israelite people, through Moses, were being led by God through the desert back to the Promised Land, the land of Israel as we know it today. Here we read that Moses is having an informal talk with God. First, he is asking God to be with him as he leads this people, but then, having spoken to God on many occasions and hearing God's voice audibly, he wanted to see God face to face. So this is what we read in Exodus 33:12-23. "Moses said to the Lord, 'You have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, "I know you by name, and you have found favour with me." If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways, so I may know you and continue to find favour with you. remember that this people is your people. The Lord replied, My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Then Moses said to him, If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you, and I know you by name. Then Moses said, Now, show me your glory. And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have a compassion on who I will have compassion. But he says, You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. Then the Lord said, There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand, and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen. At the start of our friendship, Chris and I were introduced through a couple of mutual friends. We first began corresponding by letter, having never met. But it was not enough for either of us. I did not have any idea of Chris's features. It was an obvious desire for both of us to meet face to face. So in like manner, when we pray, we do not know what features Jesus or God has. So we could also pray, Lord, show me your glory. But notice how God answered Moses. Exodus 33:20 says, You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. So why is it so dangerous to see God face to face? We do enjoy the sunshine, but we know if we were to look directly into the sun, it would damage our eyes because of its intensity. It could permanently blind us. It is the same if we were to look into God's face. As God answered Moses, You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. Daniel, in a vision, saw Jesus. We read in Daniel 10:5-7. I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen, with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz. Around his waist, his body was like topaz, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. Those who were with me did not see it, but such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. If we turn to the book of Acts, we read how Saul, who later had his name changed to Paul, while on a journey to Damascus, encountered Jesus. We read in Acts 9:1-9. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any that belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul said. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. He replied, Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. The men travelling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind, and did not eat or drink anything. Later on, Paul having been captured for his newfound faith, while testifying to the king, said in Acts 26:12-14, "On one of those journeys I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priest. About noon, King Agrippa, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.'" Here was Saul, a hardened murderer, coming into direct contact and being dramatically influenced by the presence of Jesus. What an encounter! But what an effect it had on Saul, who would later be known and called Paul the Apostle. Notice there was a sudden blinding light from heaven, a light brighter than the noonday sun, which brought Saul to his knees. Let us pause for a moment and consider this blinding light. We read in 2 Corinthians 4:4-6, "The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbeliever, to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory in the face of Jesus Christ." When Satan deceived Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, sin came in. Satan was now the ruler of this world. Mankind is born into the sinful darkness of this world. In contrast, Jesus declared in John 8:12, "I am the light of the world." We can see two great contrasts between the power of darkness and God's great light. Jesus now lives with his Father in heaven. The light of heaven is a place of holiness and righteousness. Therefore, God's image is light, but not just light as we know it. It is a supernatural light in all its magnificence. The intense light God's people saw from heaven is a taste of God's power and a glimpse of his glory. The Apostle Paul, writing to young Timothy, says in 1 Timothy 6:15-17, "God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of all lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honour and might forever. Amen." So let us try to understand the nature of God's glory. When we first open the curtains on a bright sunny summer morning, we see the beautiful light from the sun shining down on everything. It brings a glow in our spirit. But when we step out into the sunshine, we do not only see the intensity of the sun rays, but we also feel the warmth of the sunshine. And what a wonderful feeling that gives. It not only warms our body, but brings an increasing glow in our spirit. On each of the occasions that we have read where God manifested his glory to mankind, it was not just the light that was so overwhelming. It was also the tangible sense of God's holy presence invading their heart and spirit that had such a profound effect in their lives. When the angels visited the shepherds, we read the glory of God shone all around them. The shepherds were experiencing the charismatic presence of the holy, all-powerful God. When Saul on the road to Damascus was struck by the intense light, God's presence suddenly saturated the whole area around Saul. He felt the very Holy Spirit's presence of Jesus. He knew the contrast between the evil exploits he had been doing under Satan's power. Now suddenly, Saul had been swallowed up by the all-powerful presence of the one who created the universe. You can sense the subservient spirit in Paul when he said, "Who are you, Lord?" He was in no doubt whose presence he was in. When we first give our life over to God, each time we read his word, when we start to pray, when we sing his praises with hymns and song, that same presence will invade our hearts and spirits. We will not fear God's divine presence in our hearts. We will have a joyful glow welling up from inside, which causes us to break out into praise and worship. The Holy Spirit, who already lives in our hearts, will transport our spirit into God's divine holy presence. We indeed will experience the glory of God. We all need the air to breathe in and nurture our bodies with oxygen. Oxygen is made up of two ingredients, comprising one part hydrogen and two parts oxygen. Likewise, when we feel God's presence, it is also made up of two prime ingredients. First, the light is the very power and strength of God being manifest, but also just as powerful and of equal importance, it is mingled with God's love, which is the driving force, the energy that moves the heart of God towards us and works in our hearts when we know him. Let me give you an example of what I'm trying to convey to you. I can listen to the singing of a Christian song by two different choirs. In the first choir, I can recognize the technical skills and quality of the singing, as the choir sticks rigidly to the music sheet they are reading from. But the second choir, they too have the same quality of singing, but it is as though a rainbow is shining over them. I sense a glow in the air. Something is different. It has a dimension to it which fills my whole being. It transforms me into God's presence. Why such a difference? It is because the second choir knows who they are singing about. What they were singing came from the depth of their hearts. There was a joy in their hearts. They wholeheartedly believed and knew who they were singing about. They were in God's presence, bringing his presence into the atmosphere. We do not just hear the music, but the joy of God's presence invading our very soul and being. There is also the contrast in times when we are listening to a sermon. Some sermons are good in that they convey the truth of the Bible, while in another setting with a different speaker, we find while listening to the preacher, he draws us into the subject. What we hear becomes intoxicating. We want more of it. Again, we ask the question, why the contrast? When the one who is bringing the sermon has had a deep heart experience of God, when they have allowed the Holy Spirit to invade and take over their spirit and life, what a contrast. When they present a message, you can feel the very presence of God in the room. God himself can be felt in our hearts. It has a transforming effect on us. Through what the preacher is conveying to us, under the mighty hand and power of God, we want to obey the voice of God. Lives will be changed when we are in that spiritual, godly atmosphere. These are just a couple of examples to show us what we can truly experience when we are in God's presence. We too can experience God's glory. How did the shepherds respond when they experienced God's presence and understood who was behind this glorious shining light? Let's remind ourselves again when we read in Luke 2:17-20, when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. When Saul met Jesus on the road to Damascus, having got his sight back, how did the experience affect Saul? In Acts 9:19-22 we read, Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogue that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priest? Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. The hymn writer was so inspired to write these words to a song. You can listen to it on YouTube. The chimes of time ring out the news. Another day is through. Someone slipped and fell. Was that someone you? You may have longed for added strength, your courage to renew. Do not be discouraged, for I have news for you. It is no secret what God can do, what he's done for others, he'll do for you, with arms wide open. He'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do. There is no night, for in his light you'll never walk alone. Always feel at home, wherever you may go. There is no power can conquer you, while God is on your side. Take him at his promise. Don't run away and hide. It is no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he'll do for you. With arms wide open, he'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do. You may like to share in the prayer that David prayed in Psalm 51:10-12. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Please listen to part two, when we will discover more about the glory of God in our lives and the outworking of his glory by how we live, through experiencing more by being in God's presence.